This evening, we are going to be reading Jeremiah chapter 51, all 64 verses of it, but it is the last of the chapters in Jeremiah that was actually written by Jeremiah. The chapter ends with, "Thus far are the words of Jeremiah," and Jeremiah 52 is an epilogue that was appended later on, probably, most probably, by Baruch, his secretary, whose brother is going to be mentioned in this chapter. But as we read this chapter, obviously we're going to be reading about the demise of Babylon, and I would encourage you to look at all of the detail that Jeremiah listed. These words were written years before the downfall of Babylon, and yet they all proved to be true, even down to the various tribes who were part of the Persian army who came against Babylon, who were used of the Lord in bringing down that mighty empire, that city-state, in just essentially one night, one cataclysmic night. And that was the end of Babylon, the great city. Well, let's now turn our attention to the Word. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word so that we might understand it. Oh Lord, we pray that You would open up our minds to understand Your Word and to apply it. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive as we are reading these things, that we would see the parallels with our own time, and we would, oh Lord, be chastened. We pray also, Lord, that You would help us to understand that these things were written for the good of Your people in every age, and not merely to encourage Your people as they were enduring exile and Your chastening. Remind us, too, that there is a prophetic truth here that is conveyed to us as well. We pray this evening particularly for our kids, that You would help them to understand the importance of this Word, and that they might be able to grow up knowing that they are engaged in spiritual warfare and that they will be on one side or the other. They will, in the end, either stand with the enemies of the Lord and His people, or they will stand with the Lord. And as has been prayed this evening, oh Lord, it is our great hope, it is our most fervent hope, that they would be found standing with Your people and not apostate dressed in the garb of Your enemies. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah 51. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come. The measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion, and the land will tremble and sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. Bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds, they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk that they may rejoice and sleep, a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, though through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, and lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away, do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images. And throughout all her land, the wounded shall groan. though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, as I said, that's the end of Jeremiah's writing in the book of Jeremiah. We do have one epilogue to go, the words of Baruch. But after reading 64 verses, you're probably not the first people on the face of the planet to wonder, why on earth did he write so much about the destruction of Babylon? Why did he devote so much space to a prophecy about the destruction of one city, one empire? I mean, what we have in chapters 50 and 51 are two chapters and 110 verses in total speaking of this catastrophic event, the end of Babylon. Well, Jeremiah had a purpose, and Calvin helps us to understand what it was. He comments, Jeremiah seems indeed to have used more words than necessary, but we have stated the reason why he dwelt at large on a matter so clear. His object was not only to teach, for this he might have done in a few words, and have thus included all that we have hitherto seen and shall find in the whole of this chapter, but as it was an event hardly credible, it was necessary to illustrate the prophecy respecting it with many figures, and to inculcate with many repetitions what had been already said, and also to confirm by many reasons what no one hardly admitted. Now, to translate that from the original Calvin, what Calvin is saying, he's pointing out that Jeremiah devoted so much space to the destruction of Babylon because at the time that Jeremiah wrote these words, it would have seemed impossible, utterly impossible, especially because these words were probably originally delivered first to the exiles living in Babylon who were in the midst of this great and mighty empire, and they were surrounded by all these captive peoples. They looked and they saw this city that seemed so impregnable. It wouldn't have seemed possible, therefore, that it could have fallen no matter how much time was devoted to that particular task. But let me give you an idea of just how inconceivable it would have seemed. If somebody came to you today and said, you know, 55 years from now, America will be conquered, and I mean entirely conquered, by another nation from sea to shining sea. It will be entirely taken and destroyed. America and its military will fall, and not gradually. I mean in one great cataclysmic defeat, not involving nuclear weapons, but rather a conventional war that would result in the downfall of America. If somebody were to tell you that, you would probably find it very, very difficult to believe. But if they began to heap up example after example and to press this home, this is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. This is why this is going to happen. All of these things. Then gradually you might be more and more persuaded that, yes, this event is going to happen. And indeed, that's what Jeremiah was doing. He was not only detailing why Babylon was going to fall, why she had been chosen for this catastrophe by God, but he was also explaining what was going to happen in the actual conquest of Babylon in great detail. But to an ancient, the idea that the Babylonian Empire was about to fall would have seemed almost impossible. I mean, this was an empire that went from victory to victory. They had the capital, Babylon itself, had walls so thick that Herodotus tells us you could drive two chariots on them. They had essentially a two-lane highway on the top of the wall to give you, some sense of exactly how thick these walls were. So the idea that they could suddenly fall in one night seemed utterly impossible. So Jeremiah, he loads up his prophecy with detail, right down to how you see in verses 31 and 32, how the runners will come in confusion and they'll report disaster after disaster, how all the crossings are taken, how the canals have been simultaneously taken by the Persians and the reeds set afire to stop the movement of troops. And Jeremiah is saying to the people, I know it seems impossible now, but all of these things will come to pass. The Lord has said. The Lord has said it will. And after 55 years, these things did come to pass, exactly as the Lord had said. As the great oracle Wikipedia summarizes what happened in Babylon. In 539 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire fell to Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, with a military engagement known as the Battle of Opis. The famed walls of Babylon were indeed impenetrable, with the only way into the city through one of its many gates, or through the Euphrates, which ebbed beneath its thick walls. Metal gates at the river's inflow and outflow prevented underwater intruders, if one could hold one's breath, to reach them. Cyrus, or his generals, devised a plan to use the Euphrates as the mode of entry to the city, ordering large camps of troops at each point, and instructed them to wait for the signal, awaiting an evening of a national feast among Babylonians, generally thought to refer to the Feast of Belshazzar mentioned in Daniel 5. Cyrus's troops diverted the Euphrates River upstream, causing the Euphrates to drop to about mid-thigh level on a man, or to dry up altogether. The soldiers marched under the walls through the lowered water. The Persian army conquered the outlying areas of the city's interior, while a majority of Babylonians of the city center were oblivious to the breach. They picked the exact moment, the right time, and they attacked the city through its watercourses. And you'll remember as we were reading how the Lord said that he would dry up those rivers and how they would be taken by the Medes, and that's the Medes and the Persians. And indeed they were. 55 years later, everything the Lord had said came to pass. But why did it happen in that way? Why did all of these things take place? Well, in 594 BC, 8 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, mind you, and we read about how the Lord would take vengeance for the destruction of his temple, for the refusal to spare his people. And he's talking about an event that had not even yet come to pass when it was being written about. But 8 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Judah's puppet king Zedekiah to Babylon. And the reason the Babylonians had ordered King Zedekiah to report was to answer all of these rumors that had come up about this conference, a conference of nations plotting a rebellion against Babylon. That was very embarrassing. We read about that in Jeremiah 27. You remember Jeremiah had put on the yoke and he told them, you need to wear the yoke of Babylon. You need not to rebel against this empire. But of course, Zedekiah still plotted. He still attempted to get out from under their thumb. But now he is called to go and answer what's going on. And he takes with him his quartermaster, Sariah, the brother of Jeremiah's secretary, Baruch. And incidentally, if you have any lingering doubts about the Bible as history, hopefully at this point you don't, but you'll remember that I told you that the seal of Baruch, with what is probably his fingerprint actually in the clay, was discovered in the 1970s. But in the same hoard, they also found the seal of Baruch's brother, Sariah. And the seal reads, belonging to Sariah ben Neriah, that is the son of Neriah, just as he's identified in the book of Jeremiah. The seal also identifies Sariah as the chief chamberlain in the court of King Zedekiah, exactly as he is identified in the Word of God. Now, it's not that we wait around for archaeology to prove that the Bible's true. It's just wonderful, isn't it, that archaeology confirms what the Bible already says and we know to be the fact. Well, Jeremiah trusted his secretary, Baruch's brother, and he gives him this weird but important task. He says, I'm going to give you a book. He says that in verses 59 and 64. And I want you to take this book. I want you to take this prophecy. And I want you to go to Babylon. And I want you to read these words. Now, it's highly doubtful he would have read them to Nebuchadnezzar. But it's probable that he read them to some of the exiles, at least perhaps the elders, those who had been taken to Babylon from Judah in the first deportation. And then he was told, take this scroll, bind it up, attach a rock, and then throw it into the Euphrates. With the rock on it, what would it do, kids? It would sink. And so what's he doing? He's painting a word picture there for us. He's showing us through this wonderful sermon illustration what is going to happen to Babylon. God had spoken his curse on Babylon. It would be destroyed. It would sink down just as that rock sank into the Euphrates. That is the Lord's judgment on Babylon. So what are the applications of all of this for us? Well, first, know this, brothers and sisters. I mean, it's incredibly important. As we have been going through Jeremiah, we have seen time and again that the Lord says to his people, if you do not turn, if you do not repent, judgment is going to fall upon you and so on. But remember always that the Lord speaks to his people as a chastening father. Throughout his words to his people, there is this constant stream of fatherly disappointment, of love to them, and of great disappointment and frustration with what his people are doing. Not only because they're breaking his laws, but because they're destroying themselves. Because they are set upon a course that will lead ultimately to their downfall. But the Lord doesn't forget them, and he doesn't stop loving them. Know this, the Lord never stops loving his people. We see that beautifully shown to us by Christ in the parable of the prodigal. We have this son who takes his inheritance. He goes to the far country and he spends it all frivolously on wine, women, and song. He runs out of everything and he's stuck in a pigsty. And yet, Jesus tells us he remembered his father. He remembered that it would have been better for him in the father's house. So he runs back. And he doesn't meet a disapproving father who sends him away again. Instead, he is welcomed by the Father. We are told that all the Lord's people need do, what he is waiting for them to do, is to repent, to return, to believe, to listen. And the people in Jeremiah's time were constantly being encouraged to do that. Now, what we see in these verses is that although that Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed when this prophecy was written, the Lord knew that it was going to happen. The catastrophe would come to pass. His people would not repent. He would have to bring the Babylonians down upon them. But he was doing this in order to chasten them. He was doing this to refine them. There was no other way that they could be delivered from their idols. There was no other way that their hearts could be turned back to him. No other way that the land could be purged of all of its shrines and all of the abominations that the people had done. No other way that his temple could finally be cleansed by fire to remove all of these images that they had set up there. But the Lord intended to use the Babylonians to do that. We see that, obviously, but the Lord would also not forget the bloodthirsty Babylonians who would be so zealous to destroy his people, his city, and his temple. Indeed, we've seen in the other prophecies that the Lord would also be angry at, for instance, the nation of Edom, a nation related by blood to the Jews, and yet they too were overjoyed to see Jerusalem burn to the ground. And the Lord doesn't forget his people. 8 years hence, the exiles, and Jeremiah, of course, would be completely appalled at what they hear has happened to Zion, the city of the Lord. Jeremiah all the more so because he would be in the city when it was taken. And then he would write that beautiful book, Lamentations, which I hope you will read at some point as he contemplated what had happened to Jerusalem, the terrible downfall of the city of God. And here we have the magnificent temple of Solomon going up in smoke. And for the people, you got to understand, this was a huge catastrophe. It was more than just the loss of a city, more than just the loss of the national capital. I mean, how would America be affected if suddenly, you know, Washington was taken and burned to the ground? But I mean, it was a catastrophe. It's always a catastrophe when that kind of thing happens. It's a blow to national pride. And yet, it was far more than that to the Jewish people. It was the place where they worshiped God. It was the center of all of their feasts. You simply could not have the worship of the Lord done properly without the temple. It's one of the reasons why Judaism today is such an empty shell. For instance, Passover is still celebrated by many Jews, and yet there is no place to sacrifice the lamb. So they have a Passover meal, the center of which was supposed to be the eating of a roasted lamb that had been sacrificed to show the coming of the Messiah. Point forward to the blood that would take away their sin, and yet all they can do now is put a lamb shank on the plate to note the absence of the sacrificed lamb. Or Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day symbolizing the taking away of the sins of God's people through the sacrifice of the Messiah. That can't happen. It's very sad. I have Jewish friends who will sometimes call me around Yom Kippur and they will confess their sins. They'll say, if I've sinned against you, I want to make atonement. But how can you make atonement for your sins? How? Even if the temple system was still in place, which it isn't, with the coming of Jesus Christ, how could there be atonement of sins without the shedding of blood? Now the temple was gone. Is everything over? What hope do we have? They must have asked at that point. But at that point, they would have that hope that the Lord had not forgotten them, because they had all of these prophecies that had been given to them before the disaster ever happened. The Lord said, in essence, yes, these things are going to happen. When they do occur, you will remember that I warned you they would. But no, that's not the end. 70 years you will be in exile in Babylon, and then I will bring you back. But more than that, your being brought back into the land also would be the prefiguring of the coming of the branch that I spoke about through my prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, the one who would be your righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, the one who would finally make atonement for your sins. And not only that, says the Lord, I myself will be your vindicator. I will take vengeance on your persecutors, because the one who touches you touches the apple of my eye. I haven't forgotten you. And so we read, for instance, in this prophecy, in verses 10 and 11, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. The Lord will revenge his people. They need not take up arms against their persecutors, because the Lord will be the one who brings vengeance down upon those who touch his people. Now that promise is still good for us today. The Lord reminds us time and again that the day is coming when he will judge the persecutors. So as you read these articles, sometimes they bring me to despair. They make me want to cry about, for instance, what ISIS is doing to God's people in Iraq, massacring them, marking them for destruction, putting the Arabic Nun for Nazarite on their houses, driving them into exile, just as the people were driven into exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, now driving them into exile and then destroying their churches just as surely as the Babylonians destroyed the temple. But I can't help but reflect as I read about these terrible atrocities going on in Iraq and Syria, where they are occurring. You ever think about that? The remains of the city of Babylon lie only 53 miles south of modern-day Baghdad. The remains of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, lie under the modern city of Mosul. the place where Christians now are suffering the most badly. And that should remind you, brothers and sisters, that both Assyria, which destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and Babylon, which destroyed Judah, are nothing but ruins now. And why are they ruins? Well, Assyria was destroyed by Babylon in 605 BC, and Babylon was destroyed by Persia in 539 BC. But why? They were destroyed precisely because God fulfilled his promise to wipe both empires out for their part in attacking his people. That is why both of them were cast onto the dust heap, why they are just shards of pottery and bits of broken masonry today. It is because the Lord remembers his people and he will revenge them. He also, we remember as we were reading, calls forth his people in verses 45 and 46. He says, come out of her. And there we see that Babylon is no place for the people of the Lord. There's this assurance that they will be brought home. Now, one of the saddest things about what's going on to the Lord's people in the Middle East is that the places of refuge are gradually drying up. Some have been taken in by France. There have been massive protests in Washington and New York by Assyrian Christians and others who are concerned about the fate of their brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East. And they were crying out for one thing in particular: offer them refuge in the United States. Let them in. And yet, that hasn't happened. And the places of refuge that they can go to are few and far between. Syria used to be a place of refuge, no more. Where can they go? Well, the place the Lord assures us that we can always go is back to him. And he assures us, even in the midst of these catastrophes, that Babylon is not our home. The world and its nations is not our home. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize that? Do you realize that? This world is not your home. Often these catastrophes come in precisely to move our hearts away from this world. What was it that God had to do to get his people to leave Egypt? He had to bring them into bondage. He had to bring them under that awful, awful hardship. And then to go through the terrible misery of seeing their sons sacrificed, cast into the Nile, food for crocodiles. But had that not happened, would they have ever left Goshen? Chances are very low. How few left Babylon when they had that opportunity to resettle? Most stayed in Babylon. It's sometimes very difficult for the Lord to dislodge our hearts from our love and affection for the world and material things, but we need to remember that we have a choice. We can love the Lord or we can love the world, but we cannot love both. And you cannot have a foot in both boats. It simply will not work. Well, brothers and sisters, here is even greater good news. This prophecy of the destruction of Babylon that we find in chapter 51 of Jeremiah actually formed the backbone for the Lord's assurance in the book of Revelation that someday he would destroy, utterly destroy, the evil world system and all those who systematically persecute his people. There he proclaims not just obviously the downfall of Babylon, but there he's proclaiming the doom of all of the nations that imprison and persecute the people of God. Nations like, for instance, Iran. And perhaps, and this is what scares me, and I don't say this glibly, I don't say this triumphantly, and perhaps even America, if she doesn't turn from her evil materialism and her idolatry, and if she doesn't stop persecuting the Lord's people. The doom of those nations that touch the Lord's people, that persecute them, and who give themselves over to idols is absolutely clear. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelations 18. And I want you to, as you're looking at Revelations 18, to see how all these themes of Jeremiah 51 are being repeated. And then, as we read through, think of all the nations that are described adequately by these words. We can think of Rome immediately as we read. But it should make us very uneasy about our own nation as we read these things. In Revelation 18, starting with verse 1, we read, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her, the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, this is a theme that's repeated again and again in the Word of God. The sudden destruction of these nations that set themselves up against God, that plunge into iniquity, that make materialism their goal, the accumulation of wealth, personal peace and affluence being their only gods. We see it, for instance, in Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, both cities are destroyed. They were committed to idolatry, to materialism, to sexual sin. And they were persecutors of the Lord's people. And what did the Lord do? He prophesied their destruction. And then, of course, he brought his people out of her. Unfortunately, there weren't a lot of people to be brought out. Lot, his wife, and his daughters were essentially the only people saved from that particular city. And then, of course, we see the destruction of Babylon in one day. Because of her iniquity, her idolatry, and her affliction of the people of the Lord, she was brought down. But in this, we see this pattern. The Lord is saying, the day is coming, my people, when all of the world's systems will be brought to nothing. When all of these nations that have set themselves up against me, that have reveled in their idolatries, that have committed themselves to materialism, that have been filled with rank injustice and corruption, they will be cast down. They will be as nothing. So what should we do? Come out of her, my people. Let us not be numbered with the world system. That's the problem. We get intoxicated as well. We get drunk on the wealth, the materialism, all of the things that are thrown at us. Brothers and sisters, if there were a lot of things to throw at God's people in the time of the Babylonians, wealth and luxury and wine and women and song and all of those things that have always enticed us, how many more are there today? Man, we have never had a society as based on leisure as we do today. So many different ways that we can waste all of our time, waste all of our energy, be diverted from the Lord. And constantly the devil is at work creating new ways of taking us away from what we should be doing. I mean, is it any wonder that the most important sports event in America's yearly history occurs on Sunday? I don't think that there's any sort of coincidence at all in that kind of thing. Constantly, the deceiver is looking for ways of tempting people away from the Lord, tempting people away from worship, tempting people away from that which would do them good, and instead plunging them into a way that leads only to death and destruction. But the Lord has said there'll be an end to that, and that's good news. There'll be an end to all of that. That constantly having to flee temptation. Someday we will dwell in a city where there are no longer any temptations, a city that is filled with worshipers of the Lord, where we will be with God face to face, and when all of the things that the world threw at us and said, buy, 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 will seem like nothing at all. We're just passing through Vanity Fair. You remember that image from Pilgrim's Progress? Christian and faithful. They come to the city and they're constantly told to buy, 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 and they say, we buy the truth. And as a result, they're persecuted by the men of that city. But Vanity Fair will eventually come to nothing. All of the devil's counterfeit kingdoms will be cast down. And that's the great promise that's made to you. We don't need to fear what is to come. We don't need to be wondering what the end of all of these things will be. Someday that kingdom made without hands, cut out of the mountain that crushes all of the worldly kingdoms, will fill the earth. And that gives us, it gives me, that impetus to go on in the name of the Lord, and to not fear being put out of the synagogue, so to speak, cast out of the public square, ridiculed or persecuted, because I know I'm on the winning side. If you're on the winning side, you can endure much that you wouldn't be able to endure if the outcome was in doubt. I mean, how much would you be willing to do if you were told, you were given an absolute guarantee in the midst of a difficult campaign, yeah, you will absolutely win. And your triumph will be glorious like no other. Well, you, brothers and sisters who are in the Lord, are more than conquerors. Through what Christ has done on our behalf, we have his assurance that we need not fear the world nor its systems. Therefore, let us go on victoriously. And when we read prophecies like in Revelation 18 or Jeremiah 51, let us see a foretaste of what is to come, an absolute assurance that eventually all that stands against the Lord and his people will be crushed underfoot. Let me leave you then with the words of English Baptist pastor and Bible commentator F.B. Meyer. He was speaking here particularly of Jeremiah 51, and he writes this: "One is disposed to enlarge the scope of the prophecy and to believe that every form of anti-Christian power, whether systems of false philosophy or structures of ancient superstition or gigantic wrongs, shall wither and die before the all-conquering might of Emmanuel, who is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He must reign till all enemies are put beneath his feet. Then shall be heard in heaven the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us strengthen our confidence in the certain prevalence of good over evil, of the church over the world, and of Christ over Satan, as we consider the precise fulfillment of Jeremiah's predictions concerning the fall of Babylon. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love thee be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." Amen and amen. Let's go before the Lord, who does give his people the triumph. God, our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we have looked at these predictions, all of which came to pass, to have greater confidence, to walk by faith and not by sight, to not be intimidated by what people threaten to do to us, to not be afraid to be weird in the midst of the world, to be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, remembering that he is a pilgrim and a sojourner. Let us have that same kind of mindset to remember this is not our home. Let our hearts not be too tied to this mortal clay. Let us be rather looking forward to the day when we will inherit a better kingdom. We're not looking for a little stretch of land in Palestine. We are looking for the heavenly kingdom just as Abraham, your servant, was. We're looking for that inheritance that can never be taken away. And we long for the day when it will be manifested. And so we say with John, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.